Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, let me see all the things you are, all the things you want me to be. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, let me see all the things you are, all the things you want me to be. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. All the things you are, all the things you want me to be. Holy Spirit, breathe on me.
Let's pray together. Father God, we're so blessed to be here this morning. We are here to worship. We're here to worship you. And Father, we're thankful for the time and the place that we have here to gather together. And it's just exciting to be part of your kingdom. And we're so thankful that we can get together and sing these songs of praise to you and acknowledge your greatness. And Father, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Holy Spirit can help us to become all the things that you are and all the things you want us to be. And Father, we know that without your Spirit, we will never be able to do that. We'll always fall short, but we are so thankful that you knew that and you provided us a way forward. And so, Father, there's so many of us that are sick right now. We have a lot of our family that are sick. We pray that you bless them, help them to return to health quickly. Help us to check on each other, love on each other, and support each other. But we're thankful for today. We're thankful for those that are here today. And we just pray that we worship you in a way that is pure, and that you see our love for you in our hearts. And we just pray that you bless this time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a moment, say hi to somebody, and we'll continue worship in just a second. All right, let's encourage everybody to make their way back to your seats. And for the next two songs, I'm going to ask if it's convenient for you to to join me in standing and singing the next two songs. This is the season for a new anointing. This is a season for a fresh outpouring. That the sons and daughters of the King of Glory may arise and shine. That the sons and daughters of the King of Glory may arise and shine as we declare. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. In the beginning God created, and for His pleasure all creation sings. Every son and daughter of the King of Glory now arise and shine. Every son and daughter of the King of Glory now arise and shine as we declare. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let your glory fill the earth. Let your glory fill the earth. Let your glory fill the earth. Let your glory fill the earth as we declare. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. King of glory, fill the earth. 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 As we declare, this is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. That is the last slide, sorry. This is the day that the Lord has made. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of hearts full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God.
Hosanna in the highest.
Amen. Please be seated. In just a moment, we're going to have a chance to take the Lord's Supper. And prior to doing so, let's sing together, "By Christ Redeemed."
By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the memory adored, and show the death of our dear Lord until he come. His body given in our stead is seen in this memorial bread. And so our feeble love is fed until he come. His fearful unknown agony, his lifeblood shed for us we see. The wine shall tell the mystery until he come. And thus that dark betrayal night, with the last advent we unite, by one bright chain of loving right, until he come.
Good morning, church. I hope everyone has one of these, because I am the one person every Sunday that forgets, but not this Sunday because I have to do this. So if you need one, please go grab one or hold up your hand. We got it. All right, good deal. So I think the most memorable, or the one, the verse in the Bible that everyone can point to as the one that kind of sums up what it is to believe in Jesus and our hope in eternal salvation is John 3:16. Everyone agree? Everyone nod their heads? So I actually look like I know what I'm talking about. Please, thank you. So I'm going to read John 3:16, and then I'm going to move on. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And it goes on and on. Well, this is a chapter in John where Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, a Jewish man. And not one page later, at least in my Bible, Jesus goes to the well of the Samaritan woman. Kind of the complete opposite of a Pharisee, right? He taught the Pharisee, the one that thinks he knows everything, and goes to the Samaritan woman, and they have a discussion about getting water, and why would I, a Samaritan woman, get you water for a Jewish man? And there's some context to that. But Jesus answered one of her questions that was, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So I love this distinction that he was teaching two different types of people. And I think that's all of us. We are all within that range of people that God came to save us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the reason why we eat this piece of bread is to commemorate that moment on the cross that he gave his body. And so let's go to God in prayer for that sacrifice. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the body of your Son, Jesus, that was on that cross for many, many hours, Lord. We are thankful for that sacrifice. We cannot comprehend that sacrifice, but we're thankful for the grace that you deliver to us through your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And speaking of forgetting your little plastic cup of juice and bread, last week I did forget mine, and I was leading worship, and I was a little frazzled, or I had to kind of prepare for some things, and Chris gave me his, and he actually put the bread in the juice. So that was my first time ever having both at the same time. Did you do that? You handed that to me, yeah. And that was an interesting take on the whole situation, but I loved it. So let's go to God in prayer for the juice. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this blood that only Jesus could have shed for our sins, Lord. Thank you for giving us that grace. Thank you for giving us the ability to believe in him, and that's all it takes for us to be saved, Lord. That's all it takes for us to receive that grace, to receive that mercy. We just have to accept him, Lord. And please bless this worship. Please bless this sermon. Please bless the people up here speaking, and bless our church throughout the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And let's pray for the monies raised today, because this building cost money. But beyond that, I hope we're not just raising money for this building, for the people in here to do things in this auditorium, but for us as a people, as a family, to go out of this building and to bless those that don't have much. Let the kingdom come of Jesus Christ here on earth, and let us be his hands and his feet. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us many blessings that we don't deserve. One of those is monetary. Please let us give the first fruits of our labors, of our income to you, Lord. Let it be blessed to our church family, to outside our church family, to our community, to our city, and to the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, kids, make your way out to kids' worship. And before we have our song before the lesson this morning, happy to tell you that our speaker today needs no introduction. We look forward to Greg. Shockingly, I mean, the guy just had surgery, and he's already ready to get up and preach. So we appreciate, Greg, your willingness and the time you spent putting together your thoughts, and look forward to hearing what you have to say to us today. So before we do that, let's sing together, Sing to Me of Heaven.
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven as I walk alone, dreaming of the comrades that so long have gone. In a fairer region among the angel throng, they are happy as they sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven, tenderly and low, till the shadows o'er me rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all.
Well, I want to thank Chris for inviting me to speak. He told me to give me 3 weeks after my last surgery, and he did. This morning, if you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, that's what we'll be talking about during the lesson. But before we start, I do want to take a moment to thank everybody for the prayers that you gave me and you sent up on my behalf, and they work. I will tell you, when you're faced with a diagnosis of cancer, for a lot of people, it changes their perspective. They go anywhere from, okay, I'm going to go home and wait to die, to I'm going to fight this thing and live as long as I can. And I will tell you proudly that it didn't affect me at all. And I'm going to tell you humbly, it was because I was in denial. We have four generations back on either side of my family, and no one dies of cancer in my family. We may get a minor cancer here and there, but nobody dies of it. We die of heart attacks and strokes. So I thought, this is nothing. So what happened about 2 months ago, a little over 2 months ago, I had my first gallbladder attack. Didn't know what it was. I just knew my stomach felt like somebody was reaching in and trying to pull my stomach out. And it hurt like crazy. And lasted about 20 minutes. I thought, well, next week I'll go to the doctor. And then on Saturday of that week, we'd gone up to Sutton because we were going to the Bigfoot Festival. You know, West Virginians, we're known for celebrating animals that don't exist. And we got up there and it started hurting again. And I got about 25 feet into the Bigfoot Festival and it started hurting really bad. So we came back home, and on the drive back, every muscle in my body was as tight as it could be. The pain was excruciating. And I thought, we're going to the emergency room. But about Clendenin, the pain went away and I fell asleep. And got home and I thought, okay, I'll go Monday. Didn't feel great, but got up, went to church. Came home on Sunday afternoon, and I started running a fever and chilling. I thought, I might have a perforated bowel. That's dangerous. I better get to the emergency room. So I went, and they discovered that I didn't have E. coli in my bloodstream. They didn't know what the source was, so they started looking. And while I was laying in the emergency room, this fellow came in, one of the doctors, and he looked at me and he said, I know you from somewhere. And I was in pain and I wasn't thinking. I said, I'm sorry, I don't know where from. And a couple, maybe an hour or two later, he came back in and said, did you teach medical school at Pikeville? And I said, yeah, I taught at the medical school down there for about 3 years. He goes, you were one of my professors. So even in my weakened state, I had the humor about me to say, well, at least I know you're well-trained. So unfortunately, it wasn't about the eyes. So anyway, he kept checking on me the whole time I was there. And they decided on Tuesday or Wednesday, I forget which one, they decided it might have been my gallbladder. The gallbladder didn't look that bad, but it came from somewhere and they couldn't find anywhere else. But they also had found that I had a cancerous tumor in my left kidney. And so, you know, like I said, I took it, didn't bother me. I'm thinking, you know, this is not gonna be a big deal. So they went in to do the gallbladder. They said it'd be about 15 minutes. And when they got in, my gallbladder was so inflamed and had so many adhesions, they didn't even have to puree it and pull it out with a bag. They were just able to pull it out in strings. The 15-minute procedure took 2 hours. But it was a success. And then when they released me, they told me I had to get the cancerous tumor looked at. And my former student came in, he said, I don't care what they tell you, you need to get it out as soon as possible. When it's cancer, you don't know what it is, you want to get it out as soon as possible. So when they released me, they had me an appointment set up in October up here to get a surgeon to take a look at that. I didn't want to wait that long, so I called a friend of mine, the CMO at Pikeville Medical Center. I said, can we get this out sooner down there? And so he worked his magic. And I got my tumor taken out one day after the 6-week time limit on the gallbladder. And they did the biopsy, and the surgeon called me. He's a great guy. I think he's a wonderful person and just so friendly, but his bedside manner at that phone call was not the best. He said, Greg, I've got some news for you. I said, okay, what is it? And he goes, you have one of the rarest forms of cancer that we ever see in the kidney. We hardly ever see this. And at that moment, my heart sunk. I thought, oh, I might be in for battle here. And then he said, and the good news is it's the most benign form we ever had. I told you we'd do a 6-month scan, then we'd do one every year after that. And he said, we're not going to do that. We're just going to do a 1 6-month scan, and you're good. If it comes back, it's not going to bother you. So for about a half a second there, I was a little worried. But I do appreciate the prayers. And I got to tell you, when I went into the hospital, they said, on a scale of 1 to 10, what was your pain? I said, about a solid 248. So they said, you know, your tumor's out. Your follow-up's going to be normal. Everything's fine. And I tell you that story to kind of give you what I lived through for 2 months. And I want to tell you what happened to 3 other people during that 2 months. I'm going to introduce you to them now. Tim Schaefer. I first met him on a September day in 1972. It was my first day of junior high. Now, for those of you who haven't been around as long as the rest of us, that's middle school to you. But we were walking through our curriculum, and that's when we became the big boys and girls and we had to change classes. So we got to go to all the different classes. And when we went to the music class, that's when I met Tim. And the choir director came in and she said, hey, we lost our pianist. If anybody knows, anybody here has an older brother or sister or a parent who can play the piano, we need him to accompany the choir if you can find somebody. And somebody said, well, Tim plays the piano. And so I imagine the look on her face was about like my look. I mean, I knew how to play chopsticks. I was 12 years old. I figured Tim could do that too. And he said, yeah, I can play the piano. And she said, will you play us something? He said, okay. So he went up and he sat down at the piano and he played the theme music from the movie The Sting. If you've ever heard that song, The Sting, by Scott Joplin, it's a ragtime song. Your fingers are all over the keyboard. And at 12 years old, he nailed it. Probably played it better than Scott Joplin ever did. So we found the pianist for the choir. And for the next 6 years, Tim and I became pretty close. And our senior year in high school, I played a trumpet, he played a trombone. And I was talking to Jan earlier. I asked if she remembered our halftime show, and she did. And I came out of one side, he came out of the other, and we did a duet to a song called What I Did for Love from the Chorus Line. And there's a point to all this, isn't it? And so we neither one played our parts. We played around with it. We played off each other. We had a blast. And I don't think we ever played it twice at the same time. And our band, in 63 categories of competition that year, placed first in 65 categories, placed first in 63. And as I told Jan, if it wasn't for the majorettes, we'd have done better. So Tim and I both ended up with music scholarships. He used his for music, I didn't. And he went on to go to Oberlin and get his bachelor's and went to Indiana and got his doctorate degree. Fast forward 35 years later, and we had kept in touch all this time. And it's funny how we all come up with our religious traditions and beliefs that we cling to and we won't let go of them for anything. Tim's an accomplished musician, so is his wife, so is his daughters. His wife was a choir director. His oldest daughter is lead soprano for the New York Metropolitan Opera. His youngest daughter has got her PhD in trombone from Yale, and she's a professor of trombone at Ohio State. His middle daughter is a housewife, but her husband is in music education. And so I told him I was going to State College. I was doing a talk for Alcon Pharmaceuticals, and I asked him if we'd get together for a cup of coffee. He said, yeah, I'll get together with you. I'll pick you up at the airport. So he picked me up at the airport, took me to the venue, and then he picked me up afterwards, and I went home and met Lou Ann, his wife, and she had made us dessert. Just the sweetest woman you'd ever know. Just lovely. But Tim and I, in our discussions, he's stuck on liturgical music. That is the only music that God appreciates during a worship service. He's convinced of it. And I keep telling him, but that was only written like 400 or 500 years ago. He said, but it's the music that God wants to have, not all this stuff you're hearing on the radio now. That's not Christian music. So I saw him again here recently, and I'll go tell you that in a minute. The second person I want to introduce you, and most of you I'm reintroducing you to, Steve Samples. Steve and Barb Samples went to church here when I came here back in 1992. I moved into town and came to church here and I met them. Their boys were in school. Just a great couple. Everybody here that knows them knows that. I always serve God. And the last time I saw Steve and Barb was about 4 months ago. Bob Mitkiff had a 92nd birthday party, and they were there. The third person I want to introduce you to is a guy I just got to know over the last 2 or 3 years. His name's Alex Morris. Alex is one of the most brilliant computer minds I've ever met. I do a lot of consulting work on digital health, where we do telemedicine, and the technology is changing daily, and we're trying to keep on top of that and make sure it's safe for the public. And Alex is one of the IT guys I work with one of the companies that I'm working with. And if I had patients in Florida and Maryland that I was going to see and there was a glitch in the computer, if I got hold of Alex, I didn't do anything, because I knew it would be fixed in a matter of minutes. Anybody else? I would send out an email, we got a computer glitch, it could be a while. So he's brilliant, and so he and I are working on a project, and he was installing some equipment. The last time I saw him was about 3 weeks ago. He was installing some equipment in my office, and it was about noon. He said, I can finish up today, but I won't be done till about 6, and my son is in a church play tonight. I'd like to get home for that. So we'll go. We'll just do this next week. Don't worry about it. So those three people have been going through something these last couple of months that wasn't even close to what I faced. So I'll get back to that in a minute, but I want to talk to you about Amaziah. In 2 Chronicles 25, Amaziah is a king, and he was crowned a king at the age of 25 years old because his father was killed by some of his servants. So if you read the text, it says that Amaziah followed the Lord, but not wholeheartedly, or not with a loyal heart. And then the rest of that chapter explains the progression of Amaziah's reign. And he started out strong. The first thing he did as king is he had those servants that killed his father put to death. And at the time, if a family sinned against the king, and they'd be, to be put to a level they would be put to death, they didn't just kill the father, they killed the children too. But Amaziah was aware of the law from the book of Moses. And he knew that that law said that a child should not die for the sins of the father, and the father should not die for the sins of the child. So he didn't kill the children. Now, the logic that we have in this world would make you think, maybe that would be a good idea, because Amaziah was killing the people who had killed his father, but he left their children alive. Maybe those children might have the same idea one day about getting revenge with him. So the world's logic would be, go ahead and kill them both. But Amaziah stayed true to the law of the book of Moses, and he didn't kill their children. But he didn't serve God wholeheartedly. And that's really the crux of what I want to talk about today. He didn't serve God wholeheartedly because he didn't really trust God completely. He didn't believe the things that God told him. So the next passage starts talking about this battle with Edom. And Amaziah basically initiated the draft. Any man over 20 in his kingdom was brought into the military. They were trained to use the most advanced military weapons of the day, which was a shield and a spear. And they were well trained. Ended up having 300,000 soldiers. And he was going to go to battle with 300,000 soldiers and die. But he didn't serve God wholeheartedly. He wasn't quite sure that was enough. So he went out and he hired 100,000 more. Do you have any idea? 1,000 is. Been up to Mountaineer Field lately? You'd have to fill that 5 times to get 300,000. And he had God on his side. He didn't think that. So a man of God came to him and said, God's not happy about this. You don't need those 100,000. And so Amaziah questioned God, and there's nothing wrong with questioning God. So sometimes when we're questioning God, we're going to find the answer is, yes, this is what I'm telling you, and I'm right. And that makes you feel more at ease. There's nothing wrong with questioning God. There's something wrong with hearing what he said and not doing what he tells you to do. And that's where Amaziah ends up. So Amaziah says, well, wait a minute. What about all this money? And the man, messenger from God, says, you've got God on your side. Money's going to take care of itself. Don't worry about it. And so Amaziah sent him home. He didn't do fully what God asked him to do, and he ends up paying the consequences for that. So he goes on into Edom, and he blows out the people of Seir, and kills 10,000 of them in the battle, and then kills another 10,000 prisoners by shoving them off a cliff. And he gets all the spoils of the war. And that's where he messed up with the mercenaries. The mercenaries were not happy that they got paid and didn't have to fight. They wanted to fight. They wanted to get their spoils. So on their way back home, they ripped through a couple of Amaziah cities and killed 3,000 people and took all the spoils. And that kind of turned the tide of popular opinion against Amaziah. But then what he did next kind of defies logic. He defeated these people because he had God and 300,000 soldiers. He had God on his side. The U.S. military has 2 million people. You give me God on my side and 300,000 people, I'll take those odds. But he didn't. He tried to expand his army. But he went ahead and back down, and he went in with God. The messenger told him, you go in with those 100,000, God will make you lose. You get rid of them, God will help you. He knew God helped him win. But what did he do? He took the gods of Seir, brought them back to the temple, and bowed down and worshiped them. Isn't that crazy? God had just delivered him an amazing feat, a battle. Delivered him the city, all the spoils. And in that spoil were these idols that those people had made to God that they prayed to for victory, and they lost. And yet Amaziah bowed down to them. He lost. You just beat these people. Your God beat these people, and you're bowing down to their God. He didn't serve God wholeheartedly. So what happened to Amaziah? He comes back, and his kingdom is in turmoil. He ends up running away eventually, and he runs to a city called the Thief, where his servants found him and killed him. He had the same fate that his father. Because when he came back, the messenger of God told him, you're not pleasing God. Bowing down to these false gods, that's not pleasing God. He's upset. And Amazon replied, who do you think you are? I'm not paying you as a counselor. You leave or I'll kill you. And on his way out, the messenger told him exactly what would happen. That's what we do in this world. Except they're not false idols. They're not brass statues or golden statues. We get caught up in what the world tells us is the right thing. We get caught up in what people tell us our God should be. And even in the churches, we get caught up in that. Like I said, Tim, you know, he believes in liturgical music. That's the only way you can do this. But in the churches of Christ, we've been just as bad as that. I know John Himmelrich, you've heard me mention him before, and you know Lynn, his son, his daughter. Lynn and I grew up together. She's like a sister to us. And John was like a surrogate father when my father had a stroke. He was there for me every minute of the way. And he told me this story once about how people can get so wrapped up and focused on believing that there's one thing that they're doing is serving God, but they kind of did everything else. And there was a couple, and I think it might have been, it was up in the northeastern part of that building. But anyway, John grew up very mixed-in, went to World War II, fought World War II, and went to school to the ideal, and he ended up teaching at Harvard. Very, very intelligent. And but he told me, he said, I tried not to laugh, but this couple had been in the hospital for 2 weeks. And back in the 50s and the 60s in the Church of Christ, believe it or not, if you didn't suffer, you weren't finding favor with God. They believed so much in the refiner's fire that they believed if you weren't suffering, you weren't pleasing God, because he was going to take you and make you something better. And this couple had been in church in the hospital for 2 weeks. And when he went up and preached, he was surprised to see that they were there. They had gotten out the day before, and he said, I talked to him. I said, I'm so sorry. You weren't feeling well. I can't believe you're in church today. And he said, oh, I tell you, Brother John, you suffered wonderfully. I've never really put suffered and wonderfully, and I didn't put that together in the last 2 months. I can tell you that. But they suffered wonderfully. They believed so hard that suffering was pleasing God. And they were happy about it. Now we transfer. For about 40, 50 years later, and we've got somebody out there preaching that this is your best life now.
It's all about the house, the car, the money you have. That's what the Bible tells you. That's what God is all about. So focused on that, they forget to know that all it's really about is serving God wholeheartedly. So we can get off and go off on these tangents and fight over them and split up over them and end up not serving God, but serving our worldly desires. They're never as obvious as what Amaziah did, but they are just as bad. So how do we serve God wholeheartedly? Again, I said a lot of prayers when I was going through these last 2 months. But a lot of those prayers were for Tim and for Steve and for Alexander. I got a call a week after my gallbladder surgery. Lou Ann, Tim's wife, had gone to the grocery store, pulled into the parking lot, and died. No warning. Last time I saw Tim was at her funeral down here where they interred her body. And he came up and gave me a big hug. He started shaking. He almost fell down. And I said all the words we all try to say. You know, Tim, you had a blessed life. You've got 3 beautiful daughters. You all serve the Lord. You've got grandchildren that now they need you. He kept saying, I know, I know, I know. And I know he knows. And he's okay. He's going to be all right. Most of you know Steve and Barb Samples. You know that 2 weeks we're going to have a memorial service for Barb. This is the worst time of Steve's life. But he's going to be okay. He knows he's going to be okay, and we know he's going to be okay, but we're going to be there for him, and we're going to love him. The last time I talked to Alexander, it was, I've talked to him since then, but a week after Alexander had left my house, the day after he called and told me that his wife had had a heart attack. A week ago Friday, excuse me, he called me. He was on his way home from the hospital, and I had heard that his wife wasn't doing well, and I got excited, and I thought, okay, well, maybe things will turn around. And I said, so is everything okay? He said, no, they're not okay. We're getting ready to do the walk of honor. A 8-year-old son wants me to take him home to get his boat. I would say that if he asked me once, Alexander asked me 100 times for my prayers and the prayers of the church, and you all did that. But he didn't get the answer he wanted. Tim didn't get the answer he wanted. Steve didn't get the answer he wanted. I did. I almost feel guilty that I asked for your prayers. But the difference between Amaziah and the 4 of us is that we serve God wholeheartedly. Does that mean we're perfect? Not by a long shot. Does that mean we always stay true to the love that God taught us through our families and through our churches and through being friends with each other? Absolutely. How do we stay wholeheartedly devoted to God? It's really not that hard. It's about love. The greatest commandment, as we all know, is love God. Keep His commandments with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And the second, which is as great as the first, is to love each other. So while I'm laying in the hospital bed and at the house convalescing, trying to figure out why they didn't have the news they had, and I'm having the news I'm having, I had a lot of time to reflect on my life. I thought about the good times, the times when I was feeling really blessed. I thought about the bad times, some times when I thought I was left behind. And I thought about the prayers that I prayed when those were going on. And we say all kinds of prayers in our lives, and we always want them to be answered the way we want them to be answered. And sometimes, and I've even heard ministers say, if you don't get what you want, it's because you're not praying hard enough. And that's just not true. Sometimes you don't get what you want because that's not God's will. So I ran across something a few weeks ago that I'm going to share with you here in a minute. If I can get my voice out. And it talks about prayer life and what it really is like. And I thought that hit the nail on the head. That was my prayer life, wrapped up in a few comments. So I'm going to share those with you. In a few minutes, we're going to sing an invitation song. If you're here and you want to have God in your life and He's not in your life, you'll have that opportunity. If you just need our prayers, you need our love, you need anything, we're here for you. And you can come forward when you have that song. But the prayers that referred to, I asked God to take away my habits. And God said, no, give your habits to give up, not mine to take away. So I asked God to give me patience. I looked at Chris because Chris always gives me patience. And the reason he said that is because God said no. Patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It has to be earned. So I asked God to give me happiness. God said no. I'll give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. So I asked God to take my pain away. Ask God to take my pain away, and God said no. Suffering takes you away from your worldly cares and brings you closer to me. So I asked God to give me everything in life that I may have that can enjoy my life. And God said no. I'm going to give you life so you can enjoy it. So I asked God, give me wisdom. Give me growth. Give me spiritual growth. And God said no. Spiritual growth is up to you. I will agree with you. So I ask God to give me the ability to love others.
Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love.
Love one another,
for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. God is love one another. For love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God is love. God is love one another. For love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Amen. Thank you, Greg.
Please bow with me. Dear God, we're so thankful to be together today. We're so humbled by your words, Lord. And we pray that as we go forth through the rest of our week, we remember the message that you've given us, Lord. We pray that we remember to love one another, Lord, as it is our greatest commandment, Lord. We pray that as we continue forward, we impress your words upon our lives, on our soul, on our heart, and that we live for you, Lord, that we serve you, Lord, wholeheartedly. Lord, we're here not for the building. We're here not for doing the same thing that we do every week, right? We're not here to continue in the pattern, Lord, but we're here to fellowship together. We're here to focus on your message, Lord. We're here to worship you. And wherever two or more are gathered, there you are with us, Lord. We're here because we are your disciples. And we pray that as we continue forward through this week, Lord, that you allow us to show our love towards one another, that we can be there for those who have lost, Lord, that we can love our brothers and sisters, that we can be the light and the salt of the earth that you've called us to, Lord. And again, that we do that wholeheartedly, Lord, that we live the way you have guided us to live, Lord, not because of what we do that makes the difference in our salvation, Lord, but because you have saved us, we pray that we go forth and live for you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.